This is here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I think it's one of the most intriguing passages of Scripture in the history, the historical parts of the Bible. And you know, what we learn from history in the Bible, biblical history, is we see the glory of God just shining forth in all the workings of history. And I always, I think many of you know, I always, if you want a summation of the historical works of the Bible, the historical revelations, look at passages like Isaiah 46, 9 through 13. When, you know, that's where he says, remember the former things of old, for I'm God, there's none else, declaring the end from the beginning, and the things that are past, not yet done. God is in control here, and we see so much that brings out the truth of the gospel. And here, you know, Solomon is king. Solomon was rich in wisdom, rich in power. He was rich in his kingdom, the buildings and the gold and the silk. And Solomon's fame had spread all over the known world. And it says in verse 1 here, when the queen of Sheba, now the queen of Sheba was probably a queen in an area that was about 1,500 miles from Jerusalem. South. In fact, she's called the Queen of the South by the Lord. And it's probably in an area we would think, if you look on a map of the Middle East, it's probably Yemen. Y-E-M-E-N. Probably, but we don't know for sure. But it was a long, arduous journey. And it says, and when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon. And notice this, underscore this phrase, concerning the name of the Lord. So, in other words, what the indication here is that Sheba not only heard, the Queen of Sheba not only heard about Solomon himself, but she heard some things about Solomon's God, the God he worshiped, concerning the name of the Lord. And it says she came to prove him or to test him with hard questions. And so understand that, how this is all bringing out, this is not just a search. You know, it's not only I've heard of Solomon's gold and silver and buildings, and I want to see them for myself. That's included. But I want to ask him some questions. And it says hard questions. And those hard questions indicate that more than simply seeing the sights of the kingdom and the man Solomon, she wanted to test his wisdom by asking him some serious questions. Now, we're not really told specifically what the questions were. But over in the book of Matthew chapter 12, and I have this listed in your lesson here. The Lord himself spoke of this event. Of the Queen of Sheba, the Queen of the South, coming to visit Solomon. And listen to what he says here. This is Matthew 12, 42. And what I believe this proves is that these hard questions, and that word, that phrase, hard questions, indicates that probably she wanted to talk about issues of life and death and judgment and even eternity. And I think it's not a stretch to say that, because listen to what the Lord said in Matthew 12:42 when he referenced this in showing himself to be the Messiah. The Messiah of the Old Testament, the Messiah who was to come, and the Messiah who's already come at the time that he's speaking. And he says in Matthew 12:42, the Queen of the South shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. The Queen of the South, the Queen of Sheba, is going to rise up and condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And if you want to know about the wisdom of Solomon, read the Proverbs that he wrote, read the book of Ecclesiastes, all of that. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Speaking of himself. Solomon had wisdom. And it was wisdom that God gave him. And she asked questions that only Solomon could answer. But we have one who is greater than Solomon. That's why I entitled the lesson, One Greater Than Solomon. We have Christ, who is the embodiment of the very wisdom of God. Concerning issues of life, concerning issues of death and judgment and eternity. Where are we going to find the answers to such questions and such issues so that we know that when we leave this world, we'll live forever with Him. And that's the kind of issues that are coming forth here. Look at verse 2. He says, she came to Jerusalem with a very great train. In other words, she didn't come alone. She came with a very great train, with camels that bear spices, very much gold, precious stones. And listen to this. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. Now, that's an interesting way to put it, isn't it? She had some issues she was struggling with. Issues of her heart. And the indication here is that these were matters that were laid upon her heart by the Lord. You know, over in Ecclesiastes 3, Solomon wrote these words. I've got this referenced in your lesson too. It's Ecclesiastes 3, verse 10 and 11. And here's what Solomon wrote. He said, I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in. Now, you know what travail is, don't you? That's a struggle. Birth pangs, like a woman having a baby. That's the travail of birth. And what he's saying, I have seen the struggle, the pain that human beings naturally go through. And it says here, he hath made everything beautiful in his time. In other words, God has set all these things in order. Creation, life, the human body, I mean, all of these things. And it says, also, he hath set the world in their heart. Now, what does it mean, he set the world in? Most scholars, if you go to the original language here, what he's saying is eternity. And what he's saying here is that man by nature has a sense that there is an afterlife. There's going to be an eternity. Now, I know a lot of people deny that. You know, if you would go back and you look at the atheists, famous atheists, when they died and listen to their words, some of them, you see them struggling to hold on to this life. Some of them come to the point where they admit that they're going to meet a God and be judged. It's a desperation, much different than the last words of David. God has made a covenant with me that's ordered in all things and sure, and this is all my salvation and all my desire. Much different than the last words of the Apostle Paul. I've fought the good fight. I've ran the race, and now there's a crown of righteousness, crown of life laid up for me, not an earned crown, but one that God has given me. I'm ready to die, he says. But these atheists, they struggle. Their whole life was a struggle. And the struggle became so much for them that they denied God. They denied that there's an afterlife. But when it came to the end, they struggled again. And that's the natural struggle that men go through. I think it was John Calvin, I'm not sure, but he called this, from this verse, he called that God-shaped void that God has given every man. And man's going to try to fill the void. Now, the majority of people fill the void with what? False religion. False hopes. Something works salvation. Experience-based salvation. Some fill it with denial. There is no God. There is no judgment. Some say, well, I just don't know. But man's going to fill that void. But only God can fill that void with the truth of His grace in Jesus Christ. And when He fills that void, it stays filled. Because we're full up with Christ. Being in Him. How can a sinner like me, and we'll talk about this in just a minute, how can a sinner like me live forever in glory? Well, there's only one way. And that's by the sovereign mercy of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that fills the void. But here's what he says in Ecclesiastes 3. He says, He says that he has made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has set the world in their heart, this sense of life and death and judgment and eternity. And listen to this, so that no man can find out the work of God that God maketh from beginning to end. And what is he saying there? Well, that describes the man's natural hatred and fear of death and his natural love and awareness of life and eternity and the fact that in our natural sin and depravity, we cannot find the answer. Man with his natural, in our natural state, none righteous, no not one, none that seeketh after God, no not one, none that doeth good, no not. In our natural state, we cannot find the proper knowledge, the truth that solves the mysteries of life, death, judgment, and eternity. And so what has to happen? That knowledge can only be revealed to sinners in the Lord. As God convicts us of our sin and our depravity and drives us to Christ. And that's what's happening here in picture. The Queen of Sheba has to go to Solomon. God had set things in her heart that drove her to Solomon to find these answers. And that's what God does this. See, this is a picture of a sinner being brought to Christ for salvation. To find the knowledge of God. Apart from Christ, what are we? We're ignorant of God's righteousness. And what do? We go about trying to fill that void by establishing a righteousness of our own. But God brings us to Christ and reveals the knowledge of His glory in the face of Jesus Christ, the glory of His person, the glory of His finished work. And He shows us that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now, man's not going to find that on his own, even though he has that void. But God's going to bring His people to see that. And that's what the Holy Spirit does to God's elect. He gives us spiritual life and knowledge. He brings us directly to Christ. Christ said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh me I will in no wise cast out. And remember what he says there in John 6:44. He says, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. And he said, he goes on in John 6:45 there to show how the Father draws us. Those that have heard and have learned of the Father. Just like the Queen of Sheba, she had heard about Solomon. And so God brings her to Solomon to learn by revelation from Solomon the wisdom concerning these hard questions, whatever they were. And again, I sincerely believe that they were the questions of life, death, judgment, and eternity. And that's what God does to us. That's what He did to us, isn't it? He brought us to Christ. Everyone that hath heard and learned of the Father cometh unto me, Christ said. We go to Christ because He is the embodiment of the wisdom of God. You want to know anything about God? Look to Christ. Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And so He brings us directly to Christ, just like God brought this Queen of Sheba directly to Solomon. And it says in verse 2, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. You know, in the new birth, there's a lot of controversy about that. I know, and there shouldn't be. But what happens in the new birth? Well, the new birth is first an act of providence. And what is that act of providence? It's the Holy Spirit in the providence of God, the power of God, bringing God's elect, who are by nature ignorant and lost, bringing us under the preaching of the gospel. And then giving us new hearts, the mind, the affection, the will, new life, and bringing us to understand our sinfulness, our depravity, our deservedness of damnation, and showing us salvation. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation, that which is in Christ. And that's how God brings us to Christ. He brings us to a place where we hear the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Well, look at verse 3 here. It says, Solomon told her all her questions, all her words. There was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. You know what that means? That means Solomon had the right question for every right answer for every question she had. You know, I can't imagine somebody coming to me with a lot of questions. And you know, if we're talking about the gospel, or if we're talking about life, death, judgment, and eternity, I can't imagine me having all the right answers. But I know where the right answers are. They're in here. Sometimes I may not have seen them as clearly as I do now. Maybe later on I'll see some things, hopefully, more clear than I do now. But isn't that amazing? I know this. Christ has all the answers. There's not a question or an issue of salvation that we can ask that he is not and has not the answer. And you can think about it. You know, what kind of questions do we have? And I'm talking about us. I don't know, as I said, I don't know the specific questions that the Queen of Sheba asked Solomon. But the issues of life and death and judgment and eternity, think about this. Let me give you some questions. I've got them on the back of your lesson there. Think about this. How good and how righteous must I be to have and to enjoy eternal life? What's the answer to that question? Well, men have different answers. Well, you just have to be as sincere as you can be, or try to be as good as you. That's not the right answer. Where am I going to find the answer to that? Well, what did Christ say? He told his generation in Matthew 5:20, he said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. And then he showed them the standard of righteousness in the law. You've got to keep the law perfectly. And then you think about passages like Acts 17:31 that I quote all the time about judgment. Upon what basis, what standard, what measure is God going to judge me by? And it says God has appointed a day in which he will judge all men in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, and that he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. Christ. The answer to that question is the measure of righteousness and goodness is Christ. And how in the world, it goes on, the second question, what is it to do good and be righteous in God's sight? Well, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. If I don't keep Christ in mind, in my heart, as the standard of goodness and righteousness, it will always descend below what God requires. And it'll be that sliding scale of false religion that people love to deal with. Oh, I know I'm not the best, but I'm not the worst either. That kind of thing. I know I've sinned, but I've not done this. I'm not, you know, the Pharisee. I thank God I'm not like other men. Well, my friend, if that's your answer, if that fills the void for you, you're in false religion. Christ is the only righteousness that God will accept. And think about this. Here's the next question. How can sinners be just with holy God? How can he be clean that is born of woman? Well, it's only by the grace of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. His righteousness imputed to me. Here's another one. How can God be just and true to himself and still be the justifier of the ungodly? Same answer. It's only in Christ, by his grace. Grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Here's another one. How can a man be born when he's old? Remember Nicodemus asked that question? You must be born again. How can man be born when he's old? Can he enter into his mother's womb again? We're not talking about physical birth here. We're talking about spiritual birth. And that comes by God the Holy Spirit, who imparts the life of Christ into his people. Gives a spiritual life. Here's another. If a man dies, shall he live again? Well, the Bible says he will. God's word said that we're going to spend eternity somewhere. Here's another one. How does God know all things yet does not remember a believer's sins? Well, what does it mean when God says, I'll remember them no more? It means he won't charge us with our sins. It means he won't hold them against us. He will not impute them to us. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's love? Now, think about that. He imputes to us righteousness. What mere sinful human being, even the best of us, could have ever come up with an answer like that? Think about that. That's what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard. It hath not even entered into the mind of the princes of this world, the things that God has freely given us. See, this is not man's message. Paul said it. This is the gospel of God. I didn't receive this from men. I received it from God. I'm going to talk about this in the message today at 11. How God uses men preaching to reveal these things to us, but it's not the preachers who do it. It's God who does it. It's God's work. And sometimes I preach and people walk away in unbelief. Sometimes I preach and people walk away being blessed with the gift of faith. Who makes the difference? Not me. God does. And that's the issue, see. Here's another one. Who and what are the main subjects and themes of the Old Testament? What's this Old Testament about? Well, this is about Christ. Now, there's a lot of people who think that when we go to these Old Testament scriptures, the types and the figures, that we shove in what's not there. And I disagree totally. And I have biblical basis for doing that. When Christ sat down with his disciples before he ascended into glory, what did he do? He showed them what Moses taught in the law. He showed them about the Psalms, the poetic books like Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and the Psalms. And he showed them the subject of the prophets concerning himself. And it's my contention in preaching that if you go to the scriptures, Old Testament or New, and you don't see something there of Christ, his glorious person, his finished work, or something at least that will drive you ultimately to Christ, you've missed it. Now, he told the Pharisees that. He said, you search the scriptures, in them you think you have eternal life. They are they which testified me. You missed it if you have. What good is the Bible to us if it's just a moral, a lesson of human morality? You could read any religious book and get that. But this is a book of Christ. And you know what the main thing that I believe that Christ was teaching the disciples at that time before he ascended, he was showing them. They knew the gospel at that time. They knew Christ. So what was he opening their understanding to? How to preach the gospel, how to preach Christ from those Old Testament scriptures. The types and the pictures and the shadows and the stated prophecies of Christ. Well, look at verse 4. Queen of Sheba says, when the Queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom and seen the house that he had built and the meat of his table and the sitting of his servants and the attendance of his ministers, their apparel and his cupbearers and his ascent by which he went up unto the house of the Lord, that's the temple, there was no more spirit in her. Now what that's talking about is she was awestruck. That's what it's saying. It's not saying that her spiritual life was taken away. It's kind of like saying, you know, the word spirit is often the word breath. She was breathless. She was so impressed with this that it left her breathless. And verse 6 says, and she said to the king, it was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. What I heard was true. And look on verse 7. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Isn't that a good description of when God brings us to see the glory of God in Christ? We might hear of it. You can hear the gospel. And without the Spirit of God giving us life, we're not going to see it with the eye of faith. God has to give faith. Isn't that right? By grace are you saved through faith. And when he brings us to Christ and we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, we learn of that wisdom and that glory and that prosperity, and we see that the half hasn't been told. The half hasn't been told. Fame which I heard. Verse 8. Happy are thy men. Happy are these thy servants which stand continually before thee that hear thy wisdom. Oh, they're so blessed, you see, that they can stand and hear this wisdom. Verse 9, she says, blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighteth in thee to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore made he thee king to do judgment and justice. So she acknowledges how blessed they are. And can't we do the same in Christ? I've got in your lesson here the last part. Think about it. How God has delivered all things into the hand of Christ our Lord and Savior. He delights in Christ and gives him the preeminence in all things. Made him our surety, our prophet, our priest, our king, our deliverer, our keeper. And we're so blessed. We're blessed that God chose us from the beginning. Because if he hadn't chosen us, we wouldn't choose him. Blessed is the man whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Blessed are the eyes that see and the ears that hear. All of these blessings. Spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Well, as great as Solomon was, as great as what all of his possessions and works were, we have and believe in one who is much greater than Solomon, don't we? We have the Lord Jesus Christ, the very wisdom of God. Okay.